Gracious God, take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. Amen. It's been said that every preacher has one sermon in them, that over the years they preach in 1,000 different ways. I would more generously offer that most preachers I know, myself included, have a handful of themes that they return to time and again. Sometimes these themes are the ones that we wrestle with the most, and sometimes they are the ones that we are the most passionate about and believe in the most fully. Either way, so it is that in returning to them repeatedly, we seek to go deeper into relationship with God and with each other, teasing out new learnings and making new meanings. One of the things that I've learned in my 8 years at All Souls from you, this community, which has formed me as a priest, is that it's not just the preacher that has a sermon or two in them. It's also the parish. Preaching, like theology, fundamentally is dialogical, a back and forth that creates a new place from which to begin again. My theology professor in seminary, Christopher Dreising, used to draw this diagram on the whiteboard. He would say, well, this is you, and then you're entering into a conversation with a person here. It might be Augustine, or it could be someone at coffee hour. And you have a conversation, and in the course of that conversation, you both arrive someplace new. And then here you are until the next conversation, and then it is new again. Former presiding bishop Frank Griswold offered a slightly different idea of this when he talked about how the words conversation and conversion both come from the same Latin root, laying out the idea that when we open our hearts to one another in conversation, we are then open to conversion, which he beautifully visions not as a change of mind, but as a change of heart. So it is that over time, I believe that we have come to inform one another. And in doing so, my hope is that we have grown deeper in relationship with God and with each other. In light of these thoughts, today I offer these themes: incarnation, transformation, and abundance as ways that we together approach our gospel. The kingdom of heaven is like. Today we get a potpourri of parables about just what it is this kingdom is like. A mustard seed, leaven, a treasure which is arguably gained by shady means, a merchant, a net which catches fish of every kind. What in the world is Jesus going on about? What is it that these things could possibly have in common? Well, they are all of this world. They are all, in fact, common. In these parables, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is come down to earth, literally. As Christians, we are called to believe in the incarnation, the mystery of the meeting of the divine and human in the person of Jesus Christ. But in these parables, Jesus puts that incarnational focus not on himself, but on the world around him. The kingdom of heaven is like the most common things in human life. Like Jesus himself, our everyday world embodies the sacred meeting of the divine and the human. In this way, God's realm is not some esoteric kingdom in the sweet by and by, but is instead envisioned in every nook and cranny of everyday life, if only we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. When we pay attention, then we can put our minds and hands and hearts to work in the world. Transformation is at the foundation of these parables. In each telling, Jesus takes something that was subversive or corrupted in his day and then presents them as a glimpse of what the kingdom of heaven is like, therefore giving them and the understanding of God's realm new meaning. A lot has been made of the mustard seed, so small and growing so large as to house the birds of the air. That's all fine and good, but it takes a different meaning in the context of the community in which it was originally heard. Mustard was a weed, not something you would ever plant a field of. And yes, it has tiny seeds, so tiny and weightless, in fact, that they easily blend into other sacks of grain undetected. When that grain is then planted, lo and behold, up come the mustard seeds alongside. It's akin to last week's gospel of the wheat and the tares. So the kingdom of the heaven is like an unwanted weed? Perhaps. Or maybe the kingdom of heaven is something unexpected that comes and invades and overturns our nicely bounded rows of our lives. It pushes us beyond our boundaries, forcing us to discern whether they are our boundaries or God's boundaries. When we think of yeast, most of us think of the stuff that comes in packets or from jars at the store. Leaven in the time of Jesus was not so sterile, and it was, in fact, considered unclean. The leaven of yesteryear was created by setting aside a portion of leftover bread to spoil. If it wasn't spoiled enough, it was worthless because the new bread would not rise. If it was spoiled for too long, then it could cause food poisoning. Leaven could literally be fatal, but it could also be life-giving. We are told that the kingdom of heaven, then, is like a pinch of leaven that a woman mixes together with 3 measures of flour until all of it is leavened. Prepared lovingly by one who pays attention. 3 measures of flour would make enough bread to feed a wedding party, gathering people together in joy. On the surface, saying that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure is pretty innocuous. However, when you think about the fact that someone found a treasure that was not theirs and then took it and hid it in a field and then purchased that field so that now it was theirs, it becomes a bit more muddy. But this parable, along with the one that directly follows it about the merchant who purchased the pearl of great value, points us away from the thief and the merchant themselves and instead toward their actions. In both cases, heaven itself is likened to the valuable object, and we are told that they went and sold all that they had to gain them. So it is that we, all of us, must be ready and willing to give things up in order to come closer to the reign of God. For the second week in a row, we get the weeping and gnashing of teeth. As New Testament scholar Amy Jill Levine once remarked, it sounds like a trip to the dentist gone horribly wrong. When I read passages like this one that include this eschatological sorting of the good and the bad, it tends to be all that I see at first. But the sorting itself is not what is compared to the kingdom of heaven. No, it is the net cast wide that caught fish of every kind. To come close to the kingdom, we too must be willing to cast the wide net. It's not our job to sort. That, we are told, is the work of angels. But to make the kingdom of God present, we must welcome all into our midst and be ready to be transformed by their presence among us. This is really what all of these parables are about, not just transforming the suspect images of mustard seed, leaven, someone who gains ill-gotten treasure, a merchant or a net. These parables are an invitation into transforming our lives so that we make known and live into the kingdom of God. It happens when God's grace disturbs the orderly garden of our lives, when we have the courage to use the leaven, when we turn our hearts to God and away from the treasures of the world, when we confront barriers to inclusion within our hearts, our practices, and our facilities. And it happens when we as individuals and importantly as a community live lives of abundance. This is a transformation that I'm proud to have witnessed flowering in a new way at All Souls. From the stories I've heard and the examples I've seen, I believe that All Souls has long been a place where abundance has been present. And yet, I think there's been a maturation of sorts in these last few years. It's been revealed through the work of calling additional staff and the creation of our new vision statement. It's there when we expanded our Sunday service schedule to make room for those who will come, and in the current work of discerning our strategic plan. It's in the meals and rides people offer freely, in the music created across genres and all morning long, in the work of prayer and outreach in our community. You see it in the vibrant all-ages formation hour on Sundays and in the special opportunities for children and youth, Mount Cross Day Camp, the immersion trips, and special activities throughout the year. It's there every week in the bread and the wine that we share, in the table full of food at lunch bunch, in the baskets that go to the Berkeley Food Pantry. This is a list that could go on and on, but the thing that all these things have in common is that they spring forth from this community that lives the incarnation, embraces transformation, and operates always from a place of abundance, grounded in hope. That is why it has been an honor and a privilege to serve alongside you all these last 8 years. I will always hold you in my prayers, and I look forward with anticipation to see what it is that you do next. So I'd like to close with a prayer or blessing of sorts. As I was staring at the computer cursor last night that was blinking at me mockingly, as I was trying to translate my outline into an actual sermon text, Bishop Stephen Charleston's daily meditation popped up in my Facebook feed, and it captured some of what I'd like to offer as a farewell. I sing a joy into your life here at the midnight hour, chanting quiet prayers beneath the moon. I have no gift to give but kindness, no wisdom but compassion, no authority but our shared experience. Like you, I have watched the seasons turn, deep cycles of change, blessings and sorrows mixed in the many colors of our lives. What is spiritual is the most ordinary, the common threads of hope and mercy, the things we know best because we have lived them all. So I chant the turn of another day, spinning grace into the world, praying joy into your life. Only a small token, but one that I hope you will always remember. Amen.